Does God still speak? Anybody ask you that question yet today? See, that just blows my mind. That is the name of our conference. And I've asked that both the other times before, and I got the same response. Not really. You know, does God still speak? Well, the answer, obviously, is yes. But, man, have you ever thought about that? Does God still speak? I mean, it's a great title of this conference. But I think, do we actually ask that question and expect that the answer is yes? And then what does it look like? Well, I think when we talk about, and we get started in here and look at Christ in the cinema and how should Scripture impact the movies, I'm not going to be showing any video clips for us to analyze in here. There's plenty of things you're going to be able to hear about that'll help you make application. But I think one thing that we miss is that, as I wrote in my description, I don't think you guys even got the description in your write-up there. But I said this as we start off. In a culture where our presuppositions have completely ceased to resemble God's values, can the art of cinema add any value to the Christian's life? We have long since left Francis Schaeffer's line of despair. With absolute truth pushed to the wings, what redeeming value can the follower of Christ find in the cinema? What can we watch? How much should we absorb? And where does Jesus call us to draw the line in our movie consumption? Well, the idea here is that nothing is completely secular. And at the same time, our religious lives aren't just religious. If you're a Francis Schaeffer fan like I am, then you have read and you understand that what Dr. Schaeffer proposed about truth is that all truth is God's truth, and that truth is not only something that is meant to combat culture, secular culture, but it is something that transforms culture. The gospel changes everything, and that's kind of where we're coming from here today. So let me hear a little bit about who you guys are, and before we get any further and see who we got in the room. Where are you from?
Colorado.
Where?
Canyon City.
Yeah, I've been there. Royal Gorge.
Yeah,
been there. Love that place. Anytime I can get that high up and not be afraid of dying, I'm okay with it. So I enjoy going there and feeding the deer out the window. It's really, I didn't. I saw people doing it, but deer came into my window. I'm serious. I'm not lying. I'm serious. I didn't do it. Because my wife was with me. And she's, no, you can't do that. So because people do get hurt. I think deer get pretty aggressive. It's amazing. They can get really aggressive. You saw, you know. Tommy Boy, and then also, Are We There Yet? With Ice-T and the kids, and Are We There Yet? The deer goes ballistic on them in the woods. Yeah, it's Tommy Boy. It's just, it's great. That's great. So, but Canyon City?
Yeah, I go to school in Branson, Missouri.
Oh, okay.
College of
the Ozarks. Yeah, I've heard of it. Absolutely. Well, cool. Yeah, my wife is from the San Luis Valley, and she is from Alamosa, Colorado. So, we ski where not everybody skis. We go to Wolf Creek Pass when we go, which is really good skiing. Get a lot of snow there. Man, they get a lot of snow. I think it was up to 600 inches one year. Is that right? Not all at one time. I mean, it's a lot. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was like 60, a 60-inch base or something like that, which is massive. But anyway, lots of powder. So, what about you?
I'm from Virginia.
What part? Awesome. That's cool. Yeah. I was born in Virginia. I was born in Norfolk, Virginia.
Okay.
And I got a lot of family in the Tidewater area still. Grew up in North Carolina, but I graduated from Liberty. I was on faculty at Liberty. And yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. I left there in 99. Never would have known me then. I never would have known you. So I'm glad you're here, though. It's good. It's good. Wow. That's where my in-laws live now.
Uh-huh.
Oh, College of the Ozarks? You played against Ozarks? Oh, Canyon. Oh, high school. High school. Oh, okay. I got you. I got you. That's good. What's the name of the church in Murfreesboro? Third Baptist. Okay, gotcha. Gotcha. I got a friend who is at, couldn't tell you. Is it Crossway? Is there a Crossings or?
Crossway, yeah. There's a Crossway and a Cross Point.
Cross Point. Yes, Cross Point, yeah. One of our students. No, he's a youth pastor there. Sherman Boyd is the youth minister.
He's at Crossway.
Crossway,
yeah,
okay.
He was raised in our, his mom actually.
Oh, at Third Baptist.
Church. Yeah.
Wow, it's a small world. I do? No, he is not this good looking. I just saw him. He was with us last week. He was just here last week for our advisory board meeting. So, what about you guys?
Middle Tennessee.
Okay. All right. Are you in Murfreesboro?
Yes, sir.
Both of you are? Well, cool. That's good. My name is Dr. Temple, and I've been here about 8 years. I'm Associate Dean for Church Ministries, Master's Studies, and I also coordinate our youth ministry program and graduate studies in youth ministry. Grew up in North Carolina, and diehard Tar Heel fan. I bleed Carolina blue, and I'm bleeding a lot, if you know anything about college basketball. The UK fans should be able to identify with me because they bled for 8 years, so... Right now, mine's only going on less than a year, so and mine's followed a national championship. So what can I say? I've been here for a while. I teach primarily in the seminary, and then do some teaching at the undergrad. But love being here. I'm glad you guys are here. Christ in the Cinema. What anybody here like watching movies? I hope you do. I love watching movies. What's the last movie that you watched? You saw in the theater. Leap Year? Avatar. Yeah, that's great. All three of you? Oh, you went? Yeah.
He couldn't go. He chose a
birthday party. Priorities, dude.
Lovely Bones.
Was that any good?
It was interesting.
Yeah, it's kind of spooky. Yeah. Okay, that's good. I love going to movies, and I don't get to go to as many as I like to. I've got a friend who leads the Young Life Club in Oklahoma City, and I think it's Oklahoma City, maybe Tulsa. But he goes to movies all the time. I mean, by himself. I mean, during the day. I mean, if it's the end of the day, he'll go catch a movie before the end of the day, and I really don't have time to do that. And I don't have time. I have young kids. I have a 12-year-old and a 9-year-old. And so I don't get to always go. Like, I'm dying to see Book of Eli, but I can't take my kids to see Book of Eli. So I have to wait for a time where I can go see with a friend or just go by myself. And those moments rarely happen. Never saw Leap Year. Was it any good? Did you like it? Who's in it?
I forgot her.
Amy Adams. Okay. Yeah, I know who you're talking about.
And then the guy, he's in Chasing Liberty.
Okay. Haven't seen it. I haven't seen Avatar yet. It's on my list. Once again, it's one of those I'm not sure I'm not completely taking my kids to, but I'd take my middle schooler to take it to see it. But PG-13 is not what it used to be. So you can't just take it at face value anymore. PG-13 really is rated R when I was in middle school, and it's now PG-13. But we love doing movies. We have a tradition in our family. Every Friday night is pizza movie night. I mean, regardless. It doesn't matter where they are. They may ask to do overnights and spend the night with friends. They know Friday night's a no-go. Friday night, our family's doing pizza and movie night. Sometimes we vary it up and we do pizza and a game night where we'll pull out Twister. We'll pull out, I've got my daughter lit up on Yahtzee. I love it because it's numbers, man. I'm just like, this is great. And it's gambling. We live in Southern Indiana. We got a boat. So it's just, no, I'm just kidding. But we love pizza movie night. Sometimes we vary it up. This week, we varied it up. We did frozen pizzas in after the movie because if you go to a movie, you want to go to one before 6 o'clock because at least you don't spend as much. It's still $7 a pop. But we went to Percy Jackson and the Olympians and the Lightning Thief. And I'll just tell you right off the bat, great movie. It was a great movie. Now, great movie in the movie sense in that I like movies, okay? I'm not trying to endorse everything in it, but it was a great movie. I tweeted as I left, Percy Jackson over, now time to go debrief Greek mythology and distortions of hell over pizza. And then I put also in there, praise God for his word, I don't have to make up the answers. Because honestly, after I left the movie, it is replete with Greek mythology. I mean, and I got to be honest, the Greeks are really creative with their understandings of deity. And it's very entertaining to watch, and as the stories they make up, and they all have relationships, and it's very entertaining. But in the end, when we get done with those things, we sit back and we look at them, we have to evaluate them through a different filter, and it's not our own personal opinion. So we got a chance to do that, and we did debrief over pizza. We actually did it before we got to the pizza and had some conversations, some really good conversations in the car about that. But when you think about movies, we like movies for a lot of different reasons. But let me ask you this real quick. Think of your top five favorite all-time movies. And I know you're sitting here going what everybody else does. You're doing the same thing. You're sitting here going, there's no way I can't just pick just five. You know, it's just, there's so many good. You start thinking of them. Just get a, I'm not, by the way, you're not forever going to be labeled as this is your only one, okay? So, you know, this isn't, you know, gospel truth, you know, inerrancy of Scripture kind of stuff. This is just kind of thinking through what kind of movies you like. Think about your top five. What's in your top five? And give me one of them. Like, which one did you think about? Okay, go ahead, go. Gladiator. Hasn't been said today. That's a good one. Yeah, yeah. Cool Hand Luke. Just no way it was going to be said today. Not many people would go that far back. That's a good one, too. Oh, okay. Okay. Let's see what he said then.
Well, I got four of them.
Go for it. There's only five of us in here today. You can make up for everybody.
To Kill a Mockingbird.
That's been said today.
Napoleon Dynamite.
Has not been said today.
The Dark Knight. And
oof.
Remember the Titans.
Oh, yeah. It's a good one. It's a good one.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Blood Diamond. Wow, that's heavy. That's intense. That sure is. Man, my word. Well, I'll give you my five. Braveheart is up there for me. And it's a good movie. And I appreciate you as a female saying it's a good movie. I still think it's one of those things like, male and female issues, you know, there's some things men don't understand, women don't understand. I think this is one where you can appreciate that movie, but I'm just telling you, there's something that Braveheart does inside a man. It's kind of a John Eldridge, Wild at Heart kind of a thing. It just is like, oh, just. And I have to watch that. When I need some leadership, you know, boost or something, I'm dealing with issues or things are really hard, man, I just got to watch Braveheart. Patriot helps me too from a different perspective, but I got to watch Braveheart. Number two for me was Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I'd have to put that up there in my top. Three was Armageddon, and I love Armageddon. Bruce Willis, I'm just telling you, he's a dad. He's saving the world, for crying out loud. I mean, that goes to one of my weaknesses. My weakness is I want to fix everything. I mean, if there's a problem, I want to go fix the problem. Forget talking about it. Let's fix the problem. And that's kind of their deal. It's like, okay, fine. You want us to save the world? We're going to go save the world. And, of course, Bruce Willis, just a little gadget kind of this size and flipping the trigger. And he says, no way, AJ, you're going back in. Take care of my daughter. Oh, I love you, Daddy. I'll see you, Gracie. And he's holding on the screen, you know. And I want to close my, you know, whole thing. You know, and blows up. I mean, it's just good stuff, especially as a dad. I'm thinking, man, what would I do? They got a lot of movies out there with dads, especially dads of daughters. And I'm just saying, what would I do for my kids? And I love that movie. I mean, and it's that deep blue hero stuff, as Owen Wilson says in the movie, man. It's, I'm in, man. It's deep blue hero stuff. And he actually says the word stuff. I was really surprised. They didn't have to edit that out. Number four is The Bridge on the River Kwai. I'm not sure if you've ever seen it back from the 60s. It's a great movie. Fantastic movie. This is one of those movies as a kid on a Sunday, after the NFL season was over, because we never watched stuff like this during the NFL season. But it's on a Sunday, you go home, it's kind of one of those, you're laying on the couch chilling, and you watch one of these movies they run, because they don't have anything else to run in sports but downhill skiing, you know, that kind of stuff. Which is fun to watch sometimes, but Bridge on the River Kwai is a great one. I mean, you probably heard the whistling. Yeah, you've heard the whistle. That comes from the bridge over, well, before it was in the Bridge over River Kwai. So, number five I put up is The Sandlot. You're killing me, Smalls. Lotioning, oiling, and oiling, and lotioning. The whole nine yards, man. This is great. The narration is awesome, too. They tried to do some follow-ups, but honestly, there's no crying in baseball. They tried to put a girl in one of the follow-up sequels, and I was like, it just doesn't work. I mean, especially after you saw the original. And by the way, great movie when you talk about developmental issues in adolescence, and middle and early adolescence. And I threw in a number six, Remember the Titans. So I have to get me some Remember the Titans quite often. Well, as you think about movies, what do you think are the... Does anybody know what the top movies are right now? The last rating from last weekend? What's at the top? What's number one?
Avatar still
sitting at the top? Nope. It's gone. After 8 weeks, it's been dethroned. Mm-hmm. Then I won't give you my commentary on it. Go see it. It's not a waste of money. If you want to go see it, after hearing some of your taste in movies, I think you'd probably enjoy it. Not, I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm just saying I think you might enjoy that one. So, no, I've seen all kinds of critiques on Dear John. So I have certain places I go to get extended critiques and see vignettes on certain movies, and that chick flicks are one of the ones I'll check out, because if I'm going to go see a chick flick, I don't want my man card revoked. So I make sure I go to one that it is one that it's for me and my wife, and I'm going to enjoy. And I mean, if I'm going to spend some chips, I'm gonna go see something we're seeing. So I'm waiting for Dear John to come on DVD. Date night, kids are spending the night somewhere before I go see that one. It's not a bad movie. It's not a terrible movie from what I can see. But I mean, it's a great story too. You know, they meet, fall in love, going back to war. I'll wait for you, kind of thing. It's pretty good. But what Dear John's number one. Number two is Avatar. Number three is currently. It's a great Valentine's Day movie called From Paris with Love. And with the guys in the room, you know, it has nothing to do with Paris, really, and it has very little to do with love, if anything. It does have everything to do with a really cool version of John Travolta. So, I mean, I'm not sure that you can pull anything else of redeeming value out of that. Number four is Edge of Darkness. Number five, I haven't seen it, Tooth Fairy. I'm a Dwayne Johnson kind of fan, so, and with kids in the house, I like watching those things. Six is When in Rome. Seven, The Book of Eli. Eight, Crazy Heart. Nine, Legion. I mean, Legion's got to be, I mean, come on. Angels with Machine Guns? Is that not cool or what? Whatever. Sherlock Holmes is number 10. So, nobody said Sherlock Holmes. That's the one movie everybody said in the other two sessions that they had seen. Somebody had seen Sherlock Holmes. So, I like... The last one. Okay, I got you. Well, movies. We all like movies. We like going to movies. But really, is there a redeeming value in the movies? And how should Scripture impact how we translate movies and how we look at movies? What is being communicated in movies? Why do you think we like movies? Thinking through some ideas. Why do we like movies?
Because it's something outside of your life.
Okay.
You can somehow relate to, but not necessarily like.
There's an escape. Fantasy. Mm-hmm. What else? Yeah. That's what I thought about Armageddon. I mean, I've never been on an asteroid, but I could do that. So, some of the things that I came up with when I asked that question, one is I think one reason we like movies is because we like story. We like other people's stories, but we like story. We get caught up in story. And I think even whether you're male or female, you see some movies and you get caught up in story. You can see storylines. Remember the Titans. Even some of the, like Braveheart, you can get caught up in the story of the whole thing. You'll tolerate some sappy elements to it because the story's carrying it along. Even some marginalized acting because you see the story and you're into the story. I think we like story. Second, I think, is we need heroes. And what I called out Francis Schaeffer's concept of the line of despair. And our culture is in such great despair in the times that we're living in. There is great despair. Our economy's in despair. Our political structure is really in despair. We're not sure what is going on. We just know something isn't quite right. I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. I don't care if you voted for Obama or didn't. There's just something that's not right. And we like and we need heroes. We go to movies, we like seeing heroes that step in and make things right. I think we also like to champion the human spirit. Remember the Titans does that. Forrest Gump did that. Radio does that. You can keep going down the line. There's all kinds of ones that do that. What was that Cuba Gooding Jr. movie where he's in the Aqualung and he goes under the water and Robert De Niro? Yeah, Men of Honor. That kind of thing does that. I mean, it's that kind of movie that does that. Champions the human spirit. We like justice. We like it when evil gets hit in the face. I'm not sure if Dark Knight does that, but... It definitely has evil. I'm not sure if it quite gets hit in the face. Huh? Rocky IV definitely does. That's right. Oh, man. Hitting Drago. I mean, it goes down. That's just really, that's great, man. That's right. He did. He certainly did. But we like justice. I think we like movies, too, because we like mercy. We like seeing people who step into a situation as someone who's been hit with a lot, although they've made poor decisions, but they get a dose of mercy. And I think also, you guys have already mentioned it, we really enjoy fantasy and or escapism. and places we can break away and kind of get out of the norm and get away from. And in a negative way, I think sometimes we turn that around and we use it to medicate ourselves through that escapism and that fantasy. But what do you think we can learn from movies? What can we learn from the cinema, from film? What does it teach us? There's good things and bad things. Absolutely. Man, you can go to school and get a really a window to the world around you and to our society. I think so. Especially when you see how much money it's making at the box office. When you see what's being done and then you see how many people are pouring into it to view it, it really gives a vivid indication of where our values are and what we feel about whatever the movie's about. What else do you think? I got several things.
I think it also gives us a common ground with others.
Shared experience? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I've got some positives, some negatives. Some of the things that I wrote down were it teaches us to never quit. We can learn to never quit. I mean, that's like the perennial, even all the way back from what's the running movie back from the old days? Chariots of Fire. I mean, you see Chariots of Fire, and it teaches us to never quit, not let things keep us back and hold us down. It teaches us to love beyond ethnic and social barriers and boundaries. I mean, we honestly believe what this book says, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. But honestly, even within our own lives, we have some qualifications that we don't go beyond. I think sometimes we can be pushed by cinema and by film, by those who have embraced something that's probably far-reaching from what we're used to, but to love beyond social and ethnic boundaries, to do the right thing. It can teach us to do the right thing. I mean, honestly, you remember Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the original one, not the weird one with Johnny Depp, which is just creepy, but the original one? Willy Wonka, yeah. The second one was Charlie and the Chocolate Factory is what they call it, Willy Wonka. And at the end of the movie, Charlie, he comes back and he goes, Mr. Wonka, you know, says you're wrong. You don't win anything. You didn't complete anything. You stole fizzy Lipton drinks, and he had that everlasting jawbreaker gobstopper in his pocket, and he said that's okay. You know, the granddad said, you know, we'll show him. We'll give it to Slugworth, and then Charlie does the right thing. He turns around and he goes back and he sets the gobstopper on the edge of the desk for Mr. Wonka, and he says that's okay here. I enjoyed being here, or whatever he said. He did the right thing. Now, is that something that's, you know, earth-shattering? No, but it does encourage us to do the right thing. You see character raise up and do the right thing. There's all kinds of things. But then movies also teach us about violence, horror, sex, how to honor the dishonorable, how religion is a crutch, and how family is not needed. I mean, who really needs the family? And it really demeans the idea and the concept of family as God has designed it. Well, movies teach us a lot. They teach us a lot from the positive, a lot from the negative. Sometimes it contradicts Scripture blatantly. Other times it is more subversive. And other times it's straight in your face and contradictory to what we know and understand from Scripture about how we're to live. But movies can tell us so much about ourselves and about people around us. And as we start, I think where we start to glean from how do movies and film fit into the life of the Christian? How does Scripture impact movies? And can you find Christ in the cinema? Can you find Christ revealed in the film that we watch and in movies we watch? Not that there's Christian filmmakers, not that the Book of Eli is intended to preach the gospel, but can we find the imprint of the Creator's grand design, divine design? I'm convinced we can. And I'm convinced that we are given an image that comes from God, Genesis tells us. And that image, although now depraved and marred by sin, no one seeks after God except that the Holy Spirit draws him. But then we still are, that did not take away the image of God that we're created with. And I always do my thumb whenever I say that because there's that fingerprint, there's that imprint on our lives in the divine creation of how God fashioned us. I think that's why when you sit down and you talk about absolute truth, eventually you can talk to someone and they will confess they have a measure of absolute truth, even after they've said they don't believe in it. Because eventually, what happens when Willy Wonka sees that kid put the candy on the corner? What happens when in the movie, the kid, pay it forward, starts to do these things? Those things are not just, hey, we stumbled across something good. No, I think it's the image of God that begins to bear. It relates to what C.S. Lewis calls the moral argument for the existence of God. We gravitate towards putting things in structure and doing things that are right and that are good and that protect life and that do certain things. We don't always do it completely in an absolute way, but we do have these things. We understand it's not generally good to murder somebody. Well, that's an imprint. That's coming from how God has designed us, not just the law that He's given us. And I think as we begin to look deeper into this particular topic this afternoon, one of the things that we can see is that absolute truth has been pushed to the wings. Francis Schaeffer has this quote that I wanted to share with you. It says, "Christianity is not a series of truths in the plural, but rather spelled out with a capital T. Truth about total reality, not just about religious things." Now listen, biblical Christianity is truth concerning total reality and the intellectual holding of that truth and the living in the light of that truth. You see, here's what happens. A lot of times for us to get into a conversation about Christ in the cinema, we can't be in this mode of compartmentalizing our faith, and which is what we do. We do it. Even people who serve in churches, even people who've been in churches a long time, we do this. We compartmentalize our faith. We say, maybe we don't just leave it on Sunday. Maybe we are doing a quiet time during the week. Maybe we are letting Scripture help us, shape us in the decisions we're making. But we still have some semblance of compartmentalization in our faith sometimes, especially in things when we engage media in secular or non-spiritual elements of media that we would say are non-spiritual. I would propose that everything, it's all spiritual, every bit of it. It's not all good, but it's all spiritual. And I think everything is spiritual because it all either shapes or detracts or helps us through a rigor of discipleship that God's doing with us become more like His image if we allow it, whether it's good or whether it's bad. But we can't compartmentalize our faith, and that's what we do sometimes. We step into the movies and say, I'm just, you know, you'll argue with somebody and say, look, I'm just watching it for the fun. It's just fun. I just watched Remember the Titans because of this, or I just watched, you know, whatever movie, you know, 300 or Braveheart or Gladiator, or, you know, is it helping you in your personal walk with God? Man, I'm just having fun, you know. The problem with that is, there may be some truth to it, but the problem is that what you've done is that's when you've stepped into compartmentalizing your faith. Because truth affects every area. You should pick up Nancy Piercy's book. It's a pretty hefty book called Total Truth. You ought to pick it up and read it. It's a great one to read. It's pretty significant work that she produced about 5-6 years ago. Truth, capital T, is spread throughout our whole lives in society. When we see truth, it's not little truth. There is no little truth. There is no little T. Truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. And so what we see here is that absolute truth has been pushed to the wings. So when we see movies, when we watch flicks, and we go to films, and we have all these favorites that we like, and we've all got them, we could probably list 100 of them in here, each of us, and start listing our top 100 films. If we had the list in front of us, we'd go, oh yeah, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. Because even as I mentioned some, you guys are thinking, oh yeah, I didn't think of that one. And when you mention some, I think the same thing. And we could go through there, but when we watch movies, we've got to watch movies seeking to identify the truth that culture and media has pushed to the wings and allowed to be clouded by other things. There's been a seismic shift in our culture over the last 2 decades and 3 decades even, pronounced. It's been before that, but even more pronounced. And we've been left with these two models of truth. Model number one says that truth is defined by God for everyone. It is objective and absolute. I like that one. I like model number one. Model number one says, if I want to know what's true, I go here. God is telling me what is true. I like that. There's a lot of security in that. I don't have to really ask a lot of questions. The questions I have to ask is, okay, I'm reading the truth. God, what are you telling me to do with it right now? How does this apply to my life? How do I live this out? I like that one. A lot of people don't like that one. Why? For the same reasons I do. They don't want anybody telling them how to live their life and the decisions they need to make. So then we're left with model number two. Truth is defined by the individual. It is subjective and it is situational. Here's what happens. When you got model number one, you have to be able to acknowledge that God is central of the universe and in control. He's the origin and the repository of truth. You know what a repository is? A repository is not a depository. A depository is where we go to the bank. I got a check in my bag right over there, reimbursement. I need to go deposit it in my bank account. I can't just walk around and my bank account just has money in it without me making a deposit. But with God, it's not like that. No one deposits truth into God and who He is. He is a repository of truth. In other words, He holds truth. He is the original holder of truth, all truth. All truth that is. He's the original. Francis Schaeffer, I got another quote by him. I like Francis, by the way. When I teach classes here, he's not the only one I quote, only one I talk about movies. If there is no absolute moral standard, then one cannot say in a final sense that anything is right or wrong. By absolute, we mean that which always applies, that which provides a final or ultimate standard. There must be an absolute if there are to be morals, and there must be an absolute if there are to be real values. If there is no absolute beyond man's ideas, then there is no final appeal to judge between individuals and groups whose moral judgments conflict. There's a typo right there. It should be an apostrophe S. We are merely left with conflicting opinions. And that's what happens when we don't have the absolutes. Because model number two places you and me as the center and no absolute truth. And truth becomes relative to the individual and to individual circumstances. So when we look at movies and we see that, truth is not relative. The truth that we find, and why do I capitalize on truth? Because truth, when we find capital T, we're seeing a demonstration and a manifestation of the character of God, of Jesus Christ. That's where we see truth in the cinema. And people that don't believe in it and want to hold to model number one, where it's relative, where it's situational, and place themselves as a central, find themselves on shifting ground. For several years, I led a trip to Clearwater Beach during spring break to do beach evangelism during spring break. And one of the questions, and I've asked this question, had this conversation with students many times, college students, probably from Duke University, I guess, because they're the ones that are just the worst. I'm just kidding. Even Duke University students need Jesus. It's had to believe. Yeah. Saddle up for round two. It's coming up next week. I mean, give me a break. I'm not holding out hope for anything. People ask me, are you watching a game? Look, do you really enjoy seeing a loved one that go through that kind of pain and die? I mean, it sounds pretty crass, but I mean, if you experience someone like that, I mean, I can't handle watching. It's just painful to watch. So I watched the Duke game, and oh man, I was so hopeful. It was looking good for a while. And then we became who we really are, a team that has no leader on the floor. But we would go to these trips, and one of the questions we would ask is, do you believe in absolute truth? And I would always come across someone who says, what do you mean? I said, well, that there's truth out there that is true for everyone in any situation, no matter what. It applies to everybody. Oh, no, there's no such thing as absolute truth. I said, oh, okay, all right. So, you know, you think it's, you know, sex outside of marriage. That's what the Bible says, sex inside of marriage and its guidelines. But you think that's just religious stuff, man. Sex inside of, it doesn't matter. As long as you love each other, that's the key. I went, okay, I got you. Okay, so as long as you love each other. I said, so what if one person's in 10th grade and the other one's in 25 years old? Well, no. It's got to be adults. Love each other, adults. I said, I got you. Understand. So there you go. I understand. No absolutes. Adults, love each other. I said, but what if one person is in the mood and the other one's not? Can you force the issue? No. It's got to be consensual. I said, okay, I'm following you here. You don't believe in absolutes. There's no absolute principle, but yet it's, in order to have sex, you got to love each other. You got to be adults. It's got to be consensual. You see where I'm going here? Eventually, you talk to somebody. They have guidelines that points them towards some kind of absolute because they start restricting the practice of that. And some people, their character is, it's Romans 3, 23 through 25, which basically says, I'm not better than someone else, I'm just not as bad. There are people who are worse, but we're all terrible. And then when you get to the bottom where people who are more terrible, you start meeting people who would go, no, those absolutes, forget it. It's whatever. It's all about me. And so you find people eventually, though, that most people will have some guidelines and some structure to what they say that they don't believe in absolutes. And that's what happens. We all get pointed to that. This fundamental shift in the way people look at their world has taken place gradually over a period of years, several hundred years. But the thing is that every new generation embraces more and new ideas as more societal changes occur. And so we have this seismic shift. When this happens, uninformed by the scriptures, the results are calamitous. Well, this seismic shift has taken place, and it's yielded what I would call a generation of firsts. For many of you in here, anybody here born in the 90s? post, okay, 89, post 85, anybody else? Post 85? Yeah, everybody else? So I kind of figure where you are. So. He's from the glory days. Here's one of the shifts, or generational first. We're talking about a generation now of young person, which would really be under the age of 30, in my opinion, if not maybe a few years older, but really under the age of 30, is the first generation to be raised wholly under the influence of a society saturated by electronic media. And what happens there? Well, you don't talk to anybody who's never really had a significant period of their life without a cell phone, without a computer, without the internet, without digital cable, without movies on demand, you know. Of course, you guys have grown up without Redbox, but what would life be without Redbox? I mean, give me a break. I wish they would have a greater selection. That's what I wish. I like the concept. Let's just broaden the choices there. But we're talking about a first generation to be raised wholly under the influence of society saturated by electronic media. Hey, you know, honestly, I got my first cell phone in 1994. You were 5 years old. I mean, let's think about this. Generally, anybody that's at your stage of life and younger, there's no concept of not having the internet, really. I mean, I remember a black and white television. I remember after the news goes off, there's nothing there. It's boop on the TV, just a tone. And it's done till, you know, maybe 5 to 6 in the morning the next day, and some news comes back on. Yay, no cartoons. That's, whoever thought of that? But we talk about a generational first. My daughter doesn't know a life without computer, neither one of them. In fact, they really don't understand, barely understand what life is like without a laptop computer and mobility. Cell phones, that's what we do. They're the first generation without the influence of close extended family. We keep getting further and further apart. We keep getting spread apart. I'm hitting it, man. I'm just telling you. I'm concerned. And so what do? Where God has called me is not where my extended family is. So what do? I got to answer this one. So I do everything I can within the realm of possibility and feasibility financially and with time to make sure I close the gap with extended family through the trips and the time that we spend together and can create. It's a major issue. It's also the first generation raised by parents who have never known deprivation. My grandmother didn't raise me. My grandmother, you go to her house, and she still has a drawer that has tinfoil that's flattened and been used. I'm not lying. She's used the tinfoil, it's been cleaned, and of course, when she ripped it was ripped off very intentionally for a specific size to do a particular thing, and then when she's done with it, she's able to open it back up, clean it off, and shoves it flat back into a drawer. Grandma, what are you doing? I can buy you a whole roll of that for a dollar. My salt, my carbonated drink that I drink, my 2 liters cost more than your tinfoil does now. But she was raised in an area and grew up knowing deprivation, knowing what it was like not to have. My parents didn't. Most parents today did not. Most young people and college students and younger, you didn't grow up with parents who really knew deprivation. Now, I know there are 8 million stories in the city. I know there are people everywhere that have experienced different things, and that's not a blanket statement. But as a culture and as a society, we haven't really known deprivation. I mean, we're in hard economic times, but we still haven't known the kind of deprivation. Our hard economic times mean we need to, you know, cut back on our data plan on our phone. You know, we need to downsize our internet that's coming into our house or go to basic cable. You know, that's not deprivation. that's just not the same thing. It's also the first generation whose parents assign responsibility for their kids' education to someone else, 100%, wholeheartedly. And we're seeing a great movement among families to take that back, whether it's through the public school, whether it's through Christian school or homeschool, to take that back. And our churches have to play a major role in that. But because of this seismic shift in our culture, we saw this generation of firsts. That all plays into when we start thinking about the cinema, we start asking these questions about this particular area of life, we come back to this and say, so where is the foundation? Where is the area of truth that helps us interpret what we see in the movies? And we come to some pretty interesting conclusions. So there's some societal factors within the seismic shift. And I got 3 of those right quick. Here's what happens. I just skipped over it. Mass media has shrunk the world. One of the 3 ways that the development of the internet, mobile communication, digital television, movies, and other electronic media has changed the face of society. And they've shrunk the world and facilitated the electronic superhighway, where we have new ideas, data gets so freely exchanged in around the globe in nanoseconds. I mean, honestly, listen to this. We live in a global society where you can learn about different cultures and different belief systems instantly, that's pumped right into your house, right into your brain, right onto your phone. We live in a total global society where media has shrunk the world, and many of these ideas present a stark contrast to the Judeo-Christian ethic and biblical principles. But second, also, we have the media has affected the way families interact and deal with one another at an interpersonal level. So when we think about movies, does the movie help that or hurt that? It can help it and it can hurt that. When we go to movies, we can either allow it to propel us to each other, to have these conversations like I did with my family just last night. Sitting in the car, we're talking about this. We got Greek mythology. We got a picture of hell that's cast and something of the devil. Where they come up with this stuff is amazing. It's pretty vivid. It's pretty creative. But then I'm able to sit with my daughter and say, hey, do you think that was real? And she goes, no. I said, why? She goes, that's not what the Bible says. Now, she couldn't take me to where it says in the Bible, but then we start talking about that. We start talking about, well, are there a lot of gods? No, there's only one. The Bible tells us that. Well, what about hell? There's a picture of hell in there. They had a house. There was a mansion, fireplace. They had some pretty good stuff. They had food. She goes, I don't know. I said, well, the Bible says that it's a place of everlasting darkness and torment. It's a lake of fire. Nothing like what we saw there, was it? And by the way, did you see Hades? There is no guy named Hades. There's a place named Hades, but there's no guy named Hades. The guy who's in charge, and that's his domain, his name is Satan. And Satan is actually a fallen angel. He's one of the most beautiful creatures ever created. That wasn't what we looked at when we saw our Ted Nugent-looking guy, and there's standing as a devil. You know, he gets up from his chair and he's in his human form, and he's got a studded belt buckle, leather pants, and long hair. He looks like a Metallica guitarist or something. You know, and he has a guitar on a stand by his chair at the fireplace. Yeah, that's. And then he's got some woman he's held captive and forced to be his wife. I said, honey, that's nothing even close to what the Bible says, is it? She says, I'm pretty sure I've never read that before. And I said, I'm pretty sure I know you haven't read that before. It's not in there. But what happens is our media has impacted and affected the way families interact, and they don't do that. Our consumption of media. Now, back in the day, consumption of media used to mean what? Watch too much TV? Maybe listen to too much radio. And that was it. As we get through the 90s, we start digitizing everything. And then we've got MP3s, iPods. And I only say that because the iPod people get offended when you classify their gadget as an MP3 player. And so they go, oh, no, it's not a laptop, it's a PowerBook. I'm like, give me a break. You need to get over yourself and start sharing Jesus with people around you and quit getting lost in stuff that's not important. But we see that the consumption of media has changed. Here's the consumption of media. I spend time listening to my music. I spend time watching games. I spend time on the internet. I spend time in fantasy games on the internet, as well as fantasy games like Facebook, which is what those are, and MySpace. I'm Twittering, and then I'm watching TV. I'm downloading movies and videos on my laptop, on my phone, and then my pay-per-view. And when you talk about the total consumption of media, I think the last time I looked at it, I think the average consumption of a high school student when it comes to media is about 10 to 12 hours a day. And the average of the meaningful dialogue that happens in a family's home is less than 3 minutes of meaningful dialogue. Now you know what you know the answer to this. Let's say you're in my house and you came to the house and you asked my kids, how was your day? And they're going to say, fine, or what's the other word? Good. Yeah, or it's okay, yeah. You get very little out of them. That's not meaningful dialogue, okay? That's not what I'm talking about with meaningful dialogue. With meaningful dialogue, it is, hey, what did you guys talk about in your social studies class today? Hey, everything go okay? You know, when you were at cafeteria, what did you guys talk about with your friends at the table? Or did so-and-so actually, did you guys get to work all that out? And you actually ask questions that facilitate dialogue. Less than 3 minutes a day doing that kind of stuff. You know, hey, we're going to Grandma's house for Christmas. Anybody, where do you guys want to stop? You know, is there something you'd like to do, or you want to go see something? And meaningful dialogue. You know, hey, you're having trouble with your friend. Your best friend said this, or this person said this. Hey, have you figured out how to? You know, meaningful dialogue. That's what I'm talking about. Not just how's it going? Not too good. How was school? Good. That's not the way it works. But that's what media has done. Mass media has affected that. Number three, that video and movies and television and the internet present as reality a total unrealistic model of life, its actions, and its consequences. Here we go. Now we're getting deeper into the heart of the matter when it comes to Christ in the cinema. What impact does Scripture have on movies? You see, we see presented a reality that is not realistic. Book of Eli is pretty good. Everybody I've said says you got to go see Book of Eli. Not realistic. Some great stuff in there. Avatar, well, that's real. No, not realistic. Okay. Let's face it. Take all our movies that we list. How realistic and are the consequences? It's kind of like the 30-minute situation comedy. I mean, in the 30-minute situation comedy, can you really tie up those kinds of loose ends? You know? I mean, when Full House was on, could they really resolve all the problems there in 30 minutes? No, they couldn't. It's really unrealistic. And everybody is okay and happy. It's just a perfect existence. No, it's not. There's some reality to life that's sometimes not seen. But even when you watch a movie like 8 Pounds, how does a guy get through his life and figure out how he's going to divvy up his body parts to people to help perpetuate their life, and he's going to leave this life having given himself away and help somebody else? I mean, is that really realistic? I mean, you can definitely be a donor. Sign up to be one. Presents a reality, a totally unrealistic model of life and its consequences. And so it yields no relationship between a person's actions and their consequences that result from what once was considered inappropriate behavior. And that's what media has done for us. Well, let's get to the point even further. What is redeeming? The redeeming value in the cinema. Well, first place we've got to go is you got to begin with the source of truth. To get some redeeming value in movies, you got to go to the first place, the source of truth. And the source of truth is this, that God is the basis of truth. And there's a couple things. We've got to learn the reason a particular action is right is because God is like that. The reason a particular action is right is because God is like that. The reason we see things that seem, when you see in a movie or see somebody do the right thing, it's not that somebody just, man, they stumbled across it. They just look at how they just did the right thing. They cared for that person. They loved that person. They saved that person. They sacrificed for that person. It's not just because they did the right thing and, man, that's just really good for people. No, it's because that is what God is like. That's part of the story. And it's also because God's nature is the genesis of all precepts and principles. They flow from his being. Listen to this in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. You see, it's all good for that. God is the origin of that. All of this is all part of who he is. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. You know what the fear of the Lord is? Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord. It's taking God and seeing things the way God sees them. But it's also the fact that God's commands always have a purpose. They always have a purpose. 1 John 5:3, but specifically flipping over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And you know these verses. You've heard them before. Regardless of who actually penned these words, we know the Holy Spirit inspired these words. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges, listen to this, the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. God's commands, his law, his word has a purpose. And all of that comes from who he is. But then that leads to one last thing here, because I really want to start to hone it in on what is the redeeming value of movies. And it's this. We need to acquaint ourselves and others with the kind of God we serve, not just the kind of laws we follow. And instill a foundation for evaluating on an objective basis what truths are right for all people, for all times, and all places. See, we start to hone in on what is the redeeming value of movies and cinema in our culture. And I'll be honest with you, people love it. People love movies. They love cinema. If I move too quick. And I think it goes back to this issue of story. People want to hear the story. They want to see the story. You want to escape into the story. You want to see triumph in the story. You want to see. And regardless of your religious persuasion, regardless of people or they don't believe about God, they want to hear the story. They want to get wrapped up in the story. And we need to acquaint ourselves with the kind of God they are instead of just his laws, because the kind of God he is displayed in the truth that we can lay our hands on and identify in every aspect of someone's story, including the stories that are manufactured on the silver screen. As we look at some of what the redeeming qualities and redeeming value in cinema, there's a few other things I want to point you to, because I think this is the point. I think this is the why, the punchline, is that as believers, we must always be looking for new ways to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Listen, my mechanic in Podunk, USA, right across the river in Indiana, 5,000, maybe 6,000 people in this little town we live in. And he's my mechanic, and I see him a lot because I've got some really good vehicles. I've got two minivans that are really well built, but they both have a lot of miles, 150 and 180,000 miles. And the 150,000 miles, the last payment is being sent off in a few days. So it'll be done, paid for. And, of course, you know what's going on? My oil light is dinging like crazy. Ding, 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 ding. So they say it's either an internal oil leak or an external oil leak or an oil pump or something. So they've checked it out and said, no, everything looks good. This looks good. But this mechanic, I've been talking to him and looking for opportunities to share the gospel with him time and time again. Well, I found out he likes sushi. Anybody like sushi? I love sushi. I can load up the plate. Give me just roll after roll. I mean, I can hammer $50 worth of sushi today, right now. I can go. We can go. It's like sushi and pizza. It's a toss-up for me. I mean, I can go either way. But I found out he likes sushi, and I said, well, hey, man, I said, why don't we go and catch some sushi one day for lunch? So he said, yeah, we'll do this. So we finally did that about a month ago. And we're sitting there eating sushi, which is lousy sushi in this town. It was a new place. We tried it. It wasn't that great. It tasted like something you get at a Chinese buffet. So don't ever eat sushi at a Chinese buffet. So I'm just telling you. It's been bought at Kroger, and they unwrap it out of cellophane, and they put it there. They did not make that stuff. It's not good. And we're sitting there, and we're talking. I find out he likes movies. So we're sitting there talking about movies and the kind of movies we like, and we started talking about TV shows. He's a Harley. He rides a Harley Davidson. And so I talked to him. He's done some organized rides. Of course, he doesn't go to Sturgis because he said, no, man, that's all about gangs and drugs and everything else. And he's not necessarily a clean-cut guy, necessarily straight-up, straight-laced, but he's just not into that and doesn't want to be a part of that kind of it's really organized crime. So we started talking about it. I said, so Sons of Anarchy, TV show, is that pretty accurate? And so he started describing some of the things that they do. And I said, oh, some of that's not is pretty accurate. I said, so what kind of movies do you like? So we start talking about movies. He goes, oh, man, I love movies. And so we started talking about movies. He mentioned Lord of the Rings. And I'm thinking Lord of the Rings, by the way, it didn't come up. And I'm thinking Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. How can you not have Gandalf the White coming from the hills from the east with the army to save everybody and to reinforce, to win the battle? And he's coming flying down the mountain from the east when the clouds break. I mean, are you not just Tolkien? Did he not just take Revelation, just throw it in there blatantly? It wasn't even creative, but it was there. Praise God it was. But then he says, hey, man, I really like the Chronicles of Narnia, man. Those are some, I like the first one a lot. And I was like, oh, yeah, this is open door. And I said, man, there's really, and I just said, oh, we love that. My kids love that. And I said, I love that. I said, I've started reading that when I was a kid, and I'm going through the book, too, with my kids, all the books in one shot. We're at The Horse and His Boy. Boring. Put me to sleep. I don't like that one. It's like the story, book number 4 or 5, and it's just terrible. I'm probably just offended somebody who's going to listen to this on a podcast late at night when they don't have anything else to do, and they're big-time Horse and His Boy fans. But we were talking about this movie, and I said, you know, there's some really big spiritual overtones there. I mean, there's lots of imagery there. And he goes, really? I'm thinking inside, this is awesome. I got somebody who didn't see it. It's not meant for me to wear this time around. So glad we taped it two other times before. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I said Aslan, the lion. I said, he's a picture of Christ. And he stopped and he goes, oh, yeah. Because he willingly died and he came back to life to save everybody. I'm thinking inside, this is just too easy. I'm almost kind of bobbling the ball. It's like you get the pass and you didn't expect it. And you're just, are you serious? This is this easy? And he didn't pray to receive Christ that day, but I was able just to take that right there. And I said, exactly. I said, because if you remember the white witch, and she said this, and it was broken, and what she didn't realize is if someone who was innocent willingly laid down their life for the guilty and blah, blah, blah. And I said, that's exactly what it was. I said, and that's exactly when we read, and I started quoting Scripture. I said, when we quote Scripture, it says in Romans 5:8 that God showed his love for us, even though while we were sinners, kind of like in the movie, that he died for us. He was perfect. He was spotless. He was guiltless. And he died for us, even though we were the ones that were guilty. And I said, that's exactly what was going on there. And I said, and so it's kind of like John 3:16, that God loved us that much that he gave us. I'm rattling them, man. I'm just working them into the conversation everywhere I can. I'm trying to, it's kind of like you're on the line fishing and you're like, I got to pull this one in. You're reeling as fast as you can. And so he didn't make a decision, but we've had some great dialogue and continue to have that relationship. That's the point of looking for ways to share the good news. That's where you see Christ in the cinema, when the story begins to connect with someone else's story. One of the things that you got to understand is that film is one of the most powerful and relevant mediums of our culture. I think it's because they are the modern day equivalent to storytelling. So what? So tell the story. Let movies point us that the truth is not something that's over here in the movies where it's just not churchy enough, or over here at church we got to make sure we whisper when we tell them the kind of movies that we saw. You probably should have. And then we go and we did. It's not just that, but we can find in so many of the films, this is why there are boundaries. Christian freedom has boundaries. But we do have Christian freedom. Paul gave us that in Corinthians. I'm going to give you a sheet here that will show you right here before you leave. And we have boundaries. None of this is a no-holds-barred, go-watch-whatever-movie you can find. If you can find anything that resembles truth in biblical terms, then it's good. God created sex. That doesn't mean you can watch every movie that has a lot of it in it and say, hey, he created it. No, it was outside of God's bounds. And then you got to go look at what defrauds, what edifies. Paul said that all things are lawful, but not all things are permissible. Not everything edifies. Not everything builds us up. So there's not a no holds barred, but there are so many opportunities when we think about cinema, we think about film, we think about movies, and the movies that we go to, it's part of our fabric of life. What a great opportunity to translate those stories and those storytellings to the story, to be able to pull those elements out and say, this is, I mean, when guy in Book of Eli quotes Psalm 23, I mean, can you not just work it into a conversation with somebody afterwards, or maybe you sit down, hey, you saw that movie? Yeah, it's pretty good. And then pray that God will have them ask something about that and say, hey, you know what? Do you know what he means by the good shepherd? And then just start talking about it. I mean, it's kind of like shoes, man. You can share the gospel with anybody. You can say, hey, those are nice shoes. Where'd you get those shoes? And you start a conversation. And eventually you'll talk about something you had in common. Well, I know that person. I've been through that town, or I shop at that store. Something, you know. Or when I was 10 years old, or when I was 16. And then, hey, when I was 16, I went to a camp too. And, you know, you can find so many ways to connect. Movies give us that opportunity. They give us that opportunity to be able to translate the story and tell the story. So here's the deal. There's something wonderful in the moment when someone realizes this, that their story is really God's story. See, when you connect story through this storytelling medium of film, you begin to connect story so people begin to all of a sudden see their story is not just their story, it's God's story. It's that story that began as soon as the fall happened. You see this storyline that is already running. You couldn't see it before as easily. You see it even more when the fall happened. It was more pronounced. It was always there, even in the garden, but God's relationship with us. But it was even more pronounced when all of a sudden we fell off. Mankind fell off, and the story was even more contrasted. Because we see now the redemption. Didn't see it quite when we were perfect. It's kind of like when you got enough money, you don't think you need to budget as well, although you'd realize the reason people have money is because they budget so well. But it's when you're really hurting that you see the need to be bailed out. And it's the same thing. Once we fell, we see that redemptive storyline that had always been there, but now we see it in greater contrast. And when someone finds that their story really is God's story, what an incredible moment. This happened with us just 2 weeks ago, neighbors down the street. And he sat down with one of our staff pastors at the church where I serve, and he sat down at Chick-fil-A. What better place to sit down with somebody than the Christian chicken joint? And he sat down with him, and when he sat down, this man looked across the table and he said, let me tell you why I wanted to meet with you. Well, our staff guy's the one that set up the meeting with him. And so he said, well, let me tell you, I'm missing something and I know I need Jesus, I just don't know how. I mean, that's easy. I mean, Chronicles of Narnia, pretty easy. That one, he prayed to receive Christ right there. You see, because he figured out that his story was really a part of God's story. It wasn't a denomination. It wasn't a list of do's and don'ts. It was a relationship, and he caught that. That's what we can see when we see and trace Christ in the cinema, and we can point people towards this story that is really not their story. It is God's story, and it's this, that God rescues, that God redeems, or that God reconciles, that God redeems, that God regenerates. That's the story that he gives us to tell. So what do we do with that? Okay, here we go. You got to write fast. This is what we do with it. Number one, we got to evaluate everything you hear and see. How do you do that? One is discover. Figure out the content of the movies you're watching. You may have heard of kidsinmind.com or pluggedin.com. Those are sites we recommend for parents to go check out before you take your kids to a movie. Hey, I'm telling you what, brother and sister in Christ, every one of us, before we go digest on some stuff, you need to find out what's there and understand the content. Don't blindside yourself and compromise your own walk with God and your own spiritual growth by something that you could have easily read a write-up on one of these websites and find information before you. But no, discover the right information. Then discern. Once you get the information, discern. Philippians 4:8 is a great place to go. I'm not going to sit here and define for you what movies you can see and can't see. You need to look at what God shows you as you read his word and you make those decisions. Don't just recklessly just go out and just consume the cinema. Look at Philippians 4:8. He says, whatever's pure, whatever's good, whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's of whatever's worthy of praise, if it's good and virtuous, think on these things. That word think on these things in the Greek, it connotates the same thing that you would do if you saw that there was, you know, $50 million lottery drawing tonight. And you may not play the lottery, maybe you never have. But every one of us has at one point thought about what it would be like to make that kind of money. What if I won? What would I do it? And you sit back, your eyes closed or your eyes open, whatever, you're daydreaming about it. And you think, I'd pay off this. I'd buy this for my parents. I'd go get this for me. And I like this. And then I'd give this much away. And then I'd have this. And you start thinking about it. That's what Philippians 4:8 is talking about. Sit back and daydream on those kinds of things that's listed in Philippians 4:8. Does the movie you're going to see help you with that? And then make the decision and stick to the guideline. Then, number two is avoid extremes. Here's what happens. We will run from it because it's totally not Christian. Okay? I mean, if it is not, fireproof, forget it. I'm not going to see it. I mean, I'm only going to see that. You can run completely the other way, or you can be indifferent and act like it doesn't happen. Like, I didn't hear anything. I ran a video clip the other day before my sermon. I was testing it out. And in the video clip, it's from the dark ages, it's like the 90s, and it had the D word in it. Morgan Freeman says the D word in this teaser, in this trailer. And I went, oh, no. My two worship guys looked back and said, what? They didn't even hear it. I'm listening for that stuff. And they're like, I didn't even hear it. And one guy goes, nobody will hear it. I'm thinking, yeah, right. Nobody will hear that. Yeah, that's not going to happen. And sometimes we willingly do that. We go, it's no big deal. Yeah, they said it a couple times. I didn't really hear anything. You got to be careful not to have either extreme to where you don't have your radar on or you're running away and not engaging culture in any way, shape, or form. A third is you need to examine yourself. And there's three things that I put up here. Pray for yourself, your family and friends, and the people who control the media. Four, be proactive. Develop a guideline and learn to say no. Don't just fall in line. Let's see if I can get you to pass these around. It's a little template here. I call the Corinthian Questions, a guideline for Christian freedom. And it has these 15 questions. It comes from 1 Corinthians 3 all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter, I think, 15. Yeah. And these are things that in view of going to movies, you can ask these questions. By the way, in view of listening to music, in view of watching television programs, of reading books, of lots of things, you can ask these questions, these Corinthian questions, and evaluate this guideline for Christian freedom. But one last tool that I would recommend, you can write this on the back, it's called My Position On Statement. And the My Position On Statement, let's take Extraordinary Measures with Brendan Fraser, the stellar actor that he is. His best days were seen in Encino Man, and then he did a little stuff in there with The Mummy. He's not really a stellar actor. He's tried really hard for a long time. But there's some good stories he signs on to. Extraordinary Measures is one of them with Harrison Ford. You go co-star with Harrison Ford, come on. I mean, can you really mess up that one? But he's trying to stand in the gap for his kids who have a disease that they can't get over and they don't have a cure for. What is he willing to do? Now, I think you ought to see the movie. It's a good movie. But you need to ask yourself maybe up here, what is my position on medical ethics, ethics practices? It may be another topic. It may be something completely different, but you've got to identify, what does the culture say? Well, the dad should do whatever they got to do. I mean, really, whatever they got to do. If it means even lying a little bit, cheating a little bit, fudging on the taxes, stealing, I mean, what would the culture say about this? You know, and then down here, once you determine what culture says, then go to God's Word. What does the Word say about this? Go look it up. Go research it. What does the Word say? And then the final question is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me about this issue? And here's what happens. This one never contradicts this one, but this one always will be juxtaposed to this one. Even when they seem to be saying something similar, the heart of where it's coming from with our culture is not inherently biblical and Christian. And if you do this, this helps you to shape and it helps you to do what I just said. Learn to say no to the right things. I'm not saying that it's a no holds barred. I'm not saying you got to stay away from certain kinds. It helps you really develop a model and an understanding of what is permissible for me as a Christian when it comes to this area. But the bottom line, use every opportunity to tell the story. Help people see their story as God's story. And allow movies to be able to do that.